We're talking about the season of the Passover. You know, I get in a lot of trouble over Passover because a lot of my Messianic friends want to do it a certain way. And they're doing it a certain way because the feast for Christians in the early church is radically different than the feast in Judaism. The feast in Judaism is the story of triumph over Pharaoh and the freedom in the Promised Land. And it's celebratory. But for the Christian community, it should be the season of understanding that Yeshua had to die for you and I. And so it takes on a more sober, I don't want to say somber, we did somber in the past. It takes on a more sober connotation in that we have to understand our culpability in His death. You cannot have a sacrifice for which you are not culpable. When, if you go, and I forget, it's chapter 3, 4, 5, or 6, somewhere in there in early Leviticus, when you brought the goat for a sin offering, not the one on atonement, but when you brought a female goat to present a sin offering, you had to lay your hands on the goat. You had to confess over the head of that goat everything that you did that offended God in His Torah and every transgression, and then you had to take the knife and cut the jugular vein. You had to do that. The priest isn't going to do that. He'll catch the blood, but until that animal dies, he's not going to do a thing. Then he'll take the animal and take care of the sacrifice the way it's supposed to, but you had to be culpable for the death of the animal. We have to come to terms with that. Too often people, we don't believe in the New Testament because we use the Bible names for things like Passover. We call it Passover. We use Pentecost, and then they kind of understand that sort of. But if you call it the Feast of Weeks, then you lose them. If you call it Shavuot, you lose them, which means Feast of Weeks. It's also the Feast of the Harvest. Let the Holy Ghost work on that one for a minute. It's called the Feast of the Harvest. We keep missing that. Tabernacles is called the Feast of the Ingathering. Yeah, I've been working on Pentecost. I'm often challenged why I don't run a typical Messianic service for Passover, the four questions and all the stuff. But here's the thing. We took the time to go to the Jewish rabbi, and she took the time. Look, we didn't ask for this. God just gave it to us. She took the time to look up a first century Jewish Seder, and that's what we run. But not exactly. Because when she taught us the outline for the first century Jewish Passover Seder, it brought these four gospel accounts to life. So what we're running is the four gospel accounts in the order of the Jewish Seder. So I'm challenged about not being a New Testament Christian. I was even called an Old Testament Christian by one of the temple members last week. But I'm running a totally New Testament Passover right out of the four gospels. Think about that one for a minute. Then we take all the elements that have to do in a modern Jewish Seder with our coming out of sin, and we run them on the second night. We call the night to be much observed. So we go from the soberness of the reflection of the death of Yeshua Messiah to pay for our sins. Then we come into the freedom that He purchased for us by His death, the complete sacrifice, not only the blood, but also the body. And then we come into the days of unleavened bread. And we go through the days of unleavened bread. And we talk about the need to clean the sin out of our life because leavening represents sin for us for 7 days. 7 days is a number of completeness. It's an entire week of 7 days of putting out the sin from our life. We go through the process of the deep examination. They do it only once a year for atonement. We do it twice a year, atonement and Passover. Why? Because it's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to make tashlik before we take the sacrifice of Christ. I was asked at the temple last week, you know, where you do this, where does Jesus fit in? We confuse our friends in the temple. Where does Jesus fit in? And I explained that we believe He's the suffering Messiah whose death pays for our transgressions of Torah so that we can learn to live it properly. That's the proper answer you should give everybody. Instead, the answer that they've gotten through thousands of years is that Jesus died and wiped the whole Torah out. You want to know how bad that example is, brothers? Now, they don't always live by it. Christians are responsible for that, by the way. Now, I know everybody bears consequences for their sin, but we've pounded on them and pounded on them and pounded on them so long that now they've gotten weak. That's why it's so important for us to be strong, so they can get strong. We choose to follow the Bible. We will celebrate the Passover on the evening of the 14th. Now, anybody that's been in this more than 2 years understands there's a giant controversy over whether you celebrate the Passover at the beginning of the 14th at sundown or at the end of the 14th at sundown. Why do we do it on the beginning of the 14th? They call it the 13th, 14th, or 14th, 15th. I mean, they get real confusing with all this stuff. Why do we do it when we do it? Because Jesus did it then.
All right.
You can't get any more New Testament than that. We keep it on the same night that Jesus did it. How do I know Jesus kept it on the night of the 14th? Because he dies on the afternoon of the 14th, and if you wait until the night of the 15th, he's already dead and in the tomb. There ain't no question about it. All the two men that buried him, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, were Pharisees, and they were in the Sanhedrin, and when sundown came on the night of the 15th, they had to be on the Temple Mount. I'm just saying. He's already in the grave. He gave up the ghost, it says in your New Testament, when the high priest killed the Passover lamb, which they were doing a day late, which they still do a day late. You weren't supposed to kill the lamb on the beginning of the 15th. That's when you start sacrificing the cows for the first day of unleavened bread. That's why we eat cows on the night to be much observed. We eat lamb. Now some people would say, well, why are you eating lamb, Pastor Bill? It wasn't killed properly. You didn't kill it at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and you didn't do this to it, and you didn't do this to it, and you didn't do this to it. It's not our sacrifice. It's just our dinner. We're just having lamb for dinner. Why are we having lamb for dinner? Because they had lamb for dinner. We're having lamb for dinner because it's one more element to get our minds and spirits focused on what's really going on so that we can be focused on what's really... Our sacrifice is the bread that stays covered in the center of the table over which we are so totally... I mean, Beverly, I tell you, man, we are freaky with that bread. Come on, somebody. That represents a sacrifice. That's why we only bless the piece you take in your hand. And you must eat every bit of it right then. That's your sacrifice. Or should I say, that represents your sacrifice. That bread represents your sacrifice. The lamb's just dinner. We just do that for ambiance. We just do that so that you can get into the spirit of what's truly taking place. Because you see, the Passover wasn't done and then you ate dinner the way they do it now. Back then, the Passover was done while you were eating dinner. And if you go back to Moses and Aaron, or should I say Moshe and Aaron, the whole family ate together. See, a modern Seder, the men sit around and go through the ceremony while the women and children stay outside and wait. That's not the way it was supposed to be done. It said, you're everybody. Go back to Exodus and look at it. Everybody's supposed to be at the table together. The women, the children, this segregating and diminishing and demeaning the women and children is sick.
Amen.
Come on now. The women and children are equal participants. That's why I don't get upset when there's babies crying during Passover. That's what they had going on. What do babies do? Babies cry. Come on, anybody's had them knows. That's just the way it is. Just ask them all, man. Every baby cries. That's what babies do. They can't talk. They can't communicate. Why, Father, my diaper is soiled. Do you mind changing me? I mean, come on, That's not what happens. They fuss and they cry and you gotta figure it out. Why don't we do it the same way everybody else does it? You know, if I just wanted to run a typical Messianic Jewish Seder, we could probably pack the house out with 300 people or 400 people or 500 people. Why don't we do it the same way they do it? I'll tell you why. Because we get the same results they get. We are constituted as Hungry Hearts Ministry, so that we can get into the deep presence of Yeshua Messiah through the Holy Spirit. There's no getting away from that foundational reality. If not for that, I would still be sitting over in United. I would have humbled myself and gone back, because if we're not going to have the deep presence of Yeshua Messiah, it's just not worth all the work, the effort. Go to somebody else's church, be happy, clap around a little bit, good service, bye-bye, I love you guys, and go on, sit, take a nap for Sabbath. No. But we're constituted for the deep presence of Yeshua Messiah. We're constituted for that deep and powerful move in the Holy Ghost. And so to have that, that means we got to do things differently. We got to do things the way He shows us to have Him show up in the house. Come on, somebody.
Right.
I'm talking with Joe, my neighbor, this morning on the way down here, and I even had to give it up to him. If I don't feel the presence of God, it's not worth going to the service. Maybe some of y'all don't look at it that way, but that's the way I look at it. It's not worth my time and my trouble and my resources and my hard-earned... Come on, y'all, I mean, I'm a janitor, y'all. My work comes from hard manual labor. It's physical, and I hurt when I get home. And if I'm going to come down here on my Shabbat, my day of rest, and I'm going to play like I mean it, and I'm going to put my time and my treasure and my pain and my muscle power to bring all this out, if Yeshua don't come, it's not worth it to me. I go sit somewhere else and relax. We want more powerful results in the Holy Ghost. We want a closer walk with Jesus. Look how many people at the Feast of Tabernacles told me they got a bodily touch from Adonai Yeshua. Come on. Some of y'all in this room got a bodily touch. Some of y'all in this room were totally freaked out at the reality of your living Savior. That's why we do it the way we do it. We want that. We desire that. The whole purpose of everything we do, from living by the law, keeping the holy days, is all about bringing people into intimate, personal, real, one-on-one contact with their living Savior. That's what it's all about. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1. This is the Passover. This is the Passover. This is a type and a shadow of the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua Messiah. This is a type and a shadow of the redemption that takes place in every single human being. Those who died before the flood, those who will die after. Every human being will walk through this step with their God. This is the beginning. I like the way Brother Kelly put it. The holy days are a gateway. The holy days are like Jacob's ladder. The holy days show you how to get into the deep presence of Yeshua Messiah. Look, we're supposed to be Echad. Echad is not a nice statement. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. It's not a nice statement. Jesus equates that in John 16 and John 17 with He and the Father are one, and you and me are one, and we're one together in the Father. This is called family coming together in the Holy Spirit. And this is the starting gate right here. Yahweh said to Moshe and Aaron in Egypt, "This is month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb," never had it, have they? "They must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat." Why? Because there's not to be any left over. The lamb is to be completely consumed. That's why we're that way with the bread. The bread that is blessed must be completely consumed. The bread that is blessed in your hand must be completely consumed. "The animals that you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That night they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roasted over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until the morning. If some of it is left until the morning, you must burn it. This is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Everybody in your family is to be sitting at that table, ready to march out of Egypt right now. "On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am Yahweh." This is why we take it over dinner. This is why we eat the lamb. This is why we follow the days of unleavened bread that will come here in a couple more verses and take all the leavening out of our houses. That's why we go through the deep spring cleaning this time of year. That's why we will go through the deep interpersonal spiritual cleaning by going through the steps to revival and going over our sins. I don't have a schedule. You have your schedule handy? No, don't get up and get it if you don't got it. I think it's going to be April 9th here. And we're going to take our steps to revival, and we're after the sermon, we're going to have a meal break, and then on the 9th of April, we're going to go through the steps to revival as a group. We're going to split up and take our time and pray over ourselves and make out a sin list. We'll burn them. We'll take communion, and then we are going to come back in here, and we're going to worship. And I guarantee you that if you will take the heart cleansing, if you'll confess your sins to Yahweh God, that, and you will really do this in due diligence, we will have a move of God's Spirit like none of you have ever experienced in your life. And He will suddenly become more real to you than He's ever been in your life. Now, I forgot to announce this before, so I'm going to say it now. On March 26th, we're going to have combined services in Corinth. I'm going to bring the message. We're going to break for a meal. And then we're going to run the movie, The Passion of the Christ. So if anybody needs instructions on how to get to Corinth, make sure you get it. I think that's March 26th. We're going to have services in Corinth at 11. Nice church. Potluck meal, because they always eat in Corinth. And then we're going to watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ, together. You know, we don't do that every year, but every so many years, we need to refresh ourselves with exactly what He went through. When they made that movie, they had to take scenes out, and they had to cut it down because people were freaking out in the previews. Mel Gibson only put in that movie, look, two people died of heart attacks. Just the way it is. He put only what we could handle watching. Isaiah says he was beaten till he did not resemble a human being in form. What Yeshua took was far worse than what they're going to show in that movie. My suggestion is that you bring yourself a nice hand towel to cry into, because you're going to do some crying. Let me tell you, it's one thing to watch the Passion of the Christ. That's hard. But when your heart has been made tender by the Holy Spirit, and you've been in a move of the Spirit, and you've been in church and you watch that, you are going to bawl your eyes out. Because you see, but by the time we get to March 26, you're going to have a newfound view of your culpability in His death. It's going to be intense. But it's good. It's going to prepare us for Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, there's something important. There's something highly important about every single human being coming to that place where we realize, I have failed. We all must come to that. I have unconditionally, irrevocably failed. And that He has bought my way in. He is carrying me into the kingdom. We have to come to that place where we realize we owe Him everything. 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 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival. So everybody in the world says, let us not keep the festival. Not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. You see, the bread is a sacrifice. The lamb that was set apart represents Yeshua, our Messiah. And you can mark this in your notes, John 1, verse 29 to 36. And he will talk about how Jesus Christ is the Lamb of the world. The unleavened bread that we eat represents the body of Jesus. I don't have time to go to John chapter 6 and read the whole chapter for you. But Jesus' words and preaching were so strong. He said, unless you eat my body, you have no life in you. And they said, whoa, cannibalism's against the law. You're a heathen. They weren't wrong in saying that. But He was giving them something deep and profound that He did not explain until the Passover. And when He took the Passover bread and He broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. He didn't explain Himself. You see, Yeshua Messiah, when He was campaigning out there to deliver the good news of the kingdom of God, would say things to draw crowds and then say things to cull crowds. And we want ministry that's all about building up mega churches. But he would say things to get folks in the house to come and listen. And then he would say hard things to run half of them or three quarters of them off. He even confronts the disciples at the end of chapter 6 and says, are you going to leave too? Peter said, yeah, but you're the only one got the words of the living God. How, where are we going to go? They didn't understand until he broke the bread at Passover. Then they understood. They didn't understand. Jesus didn't give light week preaching. Jesus never gave an altar call for a sinner's prayer. He said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Who warns you vipers to flee the coming wrath? He didn't go out there and mollycoddle people along. Go back and read some of the stuff he said. He was hard on them, man. And we live at the end of the age. When the whole world is heaping up teachers to themselves with their itching ears to tell them what they want to hear. But if you go and you look at Malachi, it says in the last days he's going to raise up the spirit of Elijah. Now tell me how smooth and nice and soft Elijah was. Go ahead and tell me how Elijah's preaching won all the converts. They chased him out of Israel threatening to kill his life. He was so hard. Not supposed to be smooth and soft and nice in the end days. You see the level of sin out there, don't you? But you see, the problem with it is we live in that culture, we live in that society, and we get tainted with that. You can't listen to your neighbors. You can't go to work without hearing all their filthy abominations all the time. We get tainted with that. And we get tainted with the idea that a little compromise is okay with sin. And we get tainted with the idea, well, this person's not sinning as bad as that person, so all wrong comparisons. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to repent. All of us need to stop and do the deep interpersonal cleaning that shows our gratitude. You see, I ask you over and over again since we started talking this morning about how much do you understand? How much do you comprehend? How important is it to you? The sacrifice that Yeshua Messiah made for you. How important is it to you that you have this knowledge of the precious kingdom of God that is totally ignored? How precious and important is it to you that you know the greatest story never told and that you can come here every week and hear it? When you can go virtually anywhere else and they never ever talk about it. How important is it to you? You see, you're not going to be asked to climb a mountain. You're not going to be asked to dive to the bottom of the Marianas Trench. You're not going to be asked to go to the furthest point of the Gobi Desert to find all of the things God wants you to do. They're in the book, and all we have to do is come in here and do them. It tells us in the old King James that the man of God is supposed to give meat in due season. This is due season for us to talk about that deep interpersonal cleaning. Passover is only the second holiest day of the year, and yet we put the highest priority on it. Why? Because of the death of Yeshua Messiah to pay for our sins. And the sacrifice was all played out for us on the Passover. The sacrifice was all played out for us over the festival of unleavened bread when he was resurrected in time for the wave sheaf offering. So this is the time of year for us to start getting serious about getting in the prayer closet. Lord, where do I offend thee? And we're going to do it together on April 9th. And we're going to go through the steps. And we're going to go through. Because you know what? It works. It works. Going through these steps and doing that deep interpersonal cleaning is what gets us closer to God. How's that? God stays where he is. Righteousness and holiness. And we vary in wickedness and righteousness. Wickedness and righteousness. But as we put away the junk, it brings us closer to where he is. Come on, he don't move. We're the ones that do all the moving. And so it's time for us to return. That's what repent means, to return. You know, the more that you value his sacrifice, the more that you understand what he's done for you, the greater your desire to return to him. The greater your desire to put away the things in your life that make him unhappy. The greater your desire to get into his word and say, you know what, Lord? You've been telling me in the back of my mind for the last 6 years, you want this out of my life. And you know what? I'm tired of telling you no. I'm going to tell you yes, and I'm going to make it so. And you know what? Every time one of us makes that turn, it tells you, oh, come on, somebody. It tells you in the Bible that God leaves the 99 and goes after the one lost sheep. And every one of us at one time or another is the one lost sheep. Every one of us in one episode of our life or another is the one lost sheep. We have got to get a hold of the fact that we're the one lost sheep, because every one of us has something in our life at every given time and all the times that we are the one lost sheep. We all have stuff we don't like to do in the Torah. We all got stuff we don't like to follow Jesus when he's telling us to do it. And every one of us has got to play the role and say, Lord, I am your one lost sheep today, and I'm going to be found by you. Isaiah 53. It's a spiritual feast that we mark with physical symbols, but the power of the observance is in the Spirit of God. I'm going to say that again. This is a spiritual feast that we mark with physical symbols, but the power of the observance is in the Spirit of God. Verse 1. Who's believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. And we reject him every day. We don't like him. We treated him poorly. Oh, it's easy to go back and look at the past and say, those people back there did it. Every time you put something in your mouth not supposed to go, you rejected him. Every time you do on Shabbat what you're not supposed to do, you rejected him. Every time you use the five-finger discount, take something that don't belong to him, you rejected him. Every time you tell somebody a little white lie so you don't have to face the controversy, you rejected him. Every time we sin, we're rejecting and despising the one who died. You see, we have to make it this personal. We have to make it this real. It's not picking on anybody. It's trying to lift you up. How, Pastor? Because as you repent and you come back to God, He lifts you up. It always comes back to the more that we will humble ourselves under His mighty hand, the more He will lift us up in due time. The more we repent and get right with Him and His law, the more real He's going to be to us. The closer He's going to be to us. The more we're going to hear His voice. Sin clouds our sight in the Spirit. Sin clouds our hearing in the Spirit. He is in the Spirit. It's through the Spirit of God that we experience Jesus Christ until His return. And so the more sin we get out of our life, the more of our things that we get into our issues, the clearer our view, the clearer our hearing, the better our understanding. My one brother told me this week he had a great revelation, and the revelation was this. Obedience is the key to deliverance. The more I've obeyed, the more of my sins have fallen off. Come on. That's the whole key to it. The more we will obey, the more He cleans us up. The more He cleans us up, the more we will obey. The more we will obey, the more of His presence and power in our life. The more of His presence and power in our life, the less we're going to want to do the stuff that runs Him off. How did Brother McDonald say it that one time? I was around some folks that started doing stuff, and I felt the presence of God leave, so I left. Come on, man. John chapter 8. The anointing's leaving. I'm out of here. If I had more time, I'd tell you another story you told me, but I don't have time, so anyway. John chapter 8, verse 41. You're doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God Himself. So here they're calling Him a you-know-what. Verse 48. The Jews answered Him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed? See, when you pull that verse out by itself, it's a little more ugly than when you just read it in the context, isn't it? So first they called Him a B-A-S-T-A-R-D child. Then they called Him demon-possessed and a Samaritan. Now, is it any wonder that they don't like us? Because if you're more and more like Him, that's how they treated Him. See, our God, the God, the Creator God who spoke and everything came into being, the Creator God that made Adam out of mud and breathed the breath of life into him, was born of a woman through the Holy Spirit, lived the life of a man, a Jewish man, was killed and resurrected to life so that you could have life. There's a roll of tissue right in there. We don't treat him right. How do we not treat him right? Because we don't like following his laws. We like breaking the Sabbath. We like breaking the holy days. We don't want to do everything he says to do. We like telling stories. We like it. We like our sin. Look around the society. Look around at the society around you and tell me they don't like it. They love it. Starting with Sunday night on the internet, I have seen one astonishing sin after another that is sweeping our nation. And every time we do that, he takes another lash. Bam! Except it's a flog. Rip! You see, it's not like a regular whip. When they lay it on him, that's to embed the glass, the nails, the sharp pottery. And then they rip the flesh out of... Every time we like to do those things, he takes another hit. Every time we like to do those things, he takes another hit. Every time we don't want to treat somebody right, he takes another hit. Every time we do anything that offends God, he takes another hit. That's how we treated him. That's how much we love him. Verse 59. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Gonna stone him. Gonna stone the Adonai that they pray to every single day. They're gonna stone him. And yet it's so easy for us to say they. Every one of us would have been doing the same thing. You see, all humanity has to come to that culpability end. We would have called him illegitimate. We would have called him Samaritan and demon-possessed. Why'd they call him demon-possessed? Because he's moving in the Spirit, and they don't want to hear about the Spirit. Then we would have stoned him for that powerful spiritual word that now... What did Jesus say about these people? They've summed up their guilt with every prophet from Abel to Zechariah because they say they whitewashed the tombs of the prophets, but yet they wanted to kill him. See, we're just like that. Every one of us has to face that on an interpersonal level. That's the whole power of Christianity, is facing that on an interpersonal level. You see, as long as it's them, then you're just lost. But when it becomes me, now you've got a pathway to salvation. It has to become me. It has to become me. It has to become I did that to my God, because that's who and what I am. That's the doorway to life. As long as it's them, we're still not saved yet. As long as we can blame somebody else, it's not real yet. Psalm 22. I think sometimes the reality of what we do and the intimacy of some of the things we do scares people away. But for all we do at Hungry Hearts, we still do not live up to the full potential of the first century church in the book of Acts. We are not there yet. Now, I'm not browbeating us, and I'm not trying to diminish what we've done, and I'm not trying to diminish how far so many of us have come. But what I'm saying is this ain't no place to camp out. The cloud is still moving and we got to keep following because we got a long way to go to catch up where Yeshua Messiah is trying to get us to go. Because you see, what's supposed to happen when you go to the hospital and pray for the sick is folks come jumping up out of the bed on both sides of you. You know, what's supposed to happen when you walk into the mall is sinners are supposed to fall on their knees and crying out, God save me, because you're supposed to carry so much of His presence when you go places that stuff happens. But we're not walking on a lot on a level with Him that He can manifest Himself through us, because people still see too much of our junk and not enough of His righteousness. That's why we've got to keep going through the deep inner cleaning. That's why we've got to keep going through the problem is me. Isn't that what He said? Don't look at your brother's speck and be worried about and talking junk about the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. I mean, we got the redwood forest coming. Sequoia's coming out of our eyes. Logs, man. We need to get the chainsaw out and get to work. Then later on, we'll see clearly to help somebody else. But as long as we still got the sequoias, man, we can't see. Well, I mean, that's a better way to put it. Psalm 22, verse 6. But I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by men, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. That's us. He shows you from his word how to live, and yet we turn away and do like we want to. We don't feel like we have to do everything. We don't feel like God is real for us. We feel like we're in the 21st century and we live in America and there's always gas in the pump and there's always food at Kroger and most of us can find jobs and work and money when we really feel like it. And hey, we can always lower our sights and find something because this is America. Look, I'm dealing with our brothers overseas. There is no work in Eseolo. Doesn't matter what they're willing to do. There's nothing there to be done. So we look at it from American eyes all the time. Oh yeah. There is no food stamps in Eseolo. There is no government assistance. There is no Section 8 housing. You live in the dust. Like an animal. We got to bring it home and make it real. Because you see, God is alive. He's not dead on the cross. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is controlling the universe. He is governing things. Well, Pastor, why isn't my life working out? He doesn't want your life to work out. What makes you think your life is supposed to work out? Why aren't I getting work? Why aren't my bills balancing? Why aren't my checkbook balancing? Why aren't I prosperous and happy? Who said you were supposed to be prosperous and happy? You're in a body of flesh to build his character, and you can't build his character unless you obey him under duress. So instead of going, why aren't I prosperous? Why isn't everything working out? Why aren't I getting the stuff I'm supposed to? You're being blessed with the trials that we're complaining about. You're being blessed with the opportunities to take his spirit and your problem, your anxiety, your stress, and let him refine his character in your spirit. That's a bigger blessing than anybody's checkbook. Look what the people that got checkbook money do with it. Look at that Sheen fella. That's what they do when they have all that idle money. Look at some of the other stars. Paris Hilton, or what's the girl now? Lohan, and what's the other one? I wasn't when I was saying, but that's plenty good. But see, when we have idle money, that's what we turn to. We'd be no different. We'd be no different. Oh, God. Try me with wealth and riches. Sure, right. Some of y'all never prayed that before, have you? I have about 5 times. They don't come anyway. Didn't work. He's too smart for that. But anyway. I did try it, though. Why not? The trials that we go through are the most precious thing we'll ever have. To show him that we're willing to obey him under duress and that we will obey him through all of the heartache and all of the trials and all of the suffering that we go through. That's what's reforming his character in us. That's what our ultimate goal is as human beings, is to be refined in his fire. But we don't like that. We don't like it when we get it. We want the blessing. We want the good times. We despised him. Matthew chapter 4. We don't like to follow our Messiah. We don't want to do things the way he said to do them. We want to do them the way we want to do them. Here's a man who was full, not filling, not Holy Ghost baptized. This man was full of the Spirit from conception. That's in your Bible. Full of the Spirit from conception. None of us have that claim. And he's giving us clear instructions on how to live and what to do, and yet over and over we go, well, you know, I don't have to do that, and well, you know, I know it says this, but, you know, the whole world's not going that way. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We like our ways. We like our ways that caused our Messiah to suffer and die the way he had to die. Luke 22. We like it. We're not willing to give it up. Verse 39. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed. On reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them and knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." And an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, agonia is the Greek, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked. "Get up and pray, since you will not fall into temptation." He's sweating great drops of blood because he's having to carry all of your infirmities. He's having to carry all of your diseases. He, in prayer, is having to carry every bit of agony and anguish that any human being has ever felt from the beginning of Adam until the last human gets transformed into the kingdom of God. He's carrying all of it right here. But we like our head games and our power plays, and we don't like to do it his way. We like to do it our way. We like the things that we like, and we like trying to get our way, and we like trying to do it the way we want to do it. Come on, everybody. We all guilty. Hey, look, this will be on everybody's sin list. You hear what I'm saying? I mean, this is not something anybody's going to say, "Oh, I never do that." If you're honest, it will be on that list. You see, I had a teacher tell me one time, only three people you got to be honest with: yourself, your doctor, and your lawyer. I would add God. But if you're not honest with your lawyer, you're going to jail. If you're not honest with your doctor, you're going to die of something preventable. If you're not honest with yourself, you're not going to repent. See, unrepented sin puts you in the lake of fire. That's why it's so important to make sure you get these repented of. Unrepented sin is what stands between you and the kingdom of God. That's why you can't have any of it. We like looking at each other like we're smarter. We like our sense of superiority. Come on, everybody feels that. I mean, nobody can say, "Oh, I never feel that way, Pastor." That'd be altar call for liars. Everybody feels smarter. Everybody feels like they got it going on. Everybody feels like their game is the game, and everybody else one day will catch on. Come on, we all think that. Why? Because it's part of the mud. It's a part of the mud. Nobody escapes it. We just got to face it and deal with it. You see, every human being is created to feel like we're the smartest person on earth. Why? Because we like our own ways and everybody else's aren't ours, so obviously they're wrong. Come on, I mean, this is real, right? We all have to face that and realize the problem is not them, the problem is me. Because my programs aren't running any better than anybody else's. And to the extent that God's programs aren't running up here, I'm just as bad and wrong, irrespective. You see, we got to come to that place. That's the whole point of Christianity. The power of Christianity is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks, because it comes back to that interpersonal place of I have to recognize my fault, my sin, my problems, my stupidity, and I got to take on Him. And you see, that's not only admitting weakness, that is advertising weakness. Ooh. Oh, that's some preaching right there. It gets quiet. Isaiah 52. We like eating the foods that make us sick. We like to treat each other wrong. We caused all of this. We have to take responsibility for the agonia that he took in the garden, the anguish. Isaiah 52. We need to make a list of our sins and our transgressions. And it needs to be more than the cursory stuff. Obviously, you could just write the Ten Commandments down. Obviously, as we go through the book in April, you could write down that, you know, you did not love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your strength, all your soul, all your mind. Obviously, you didn't do that. Obviously, we did not love our neighbor like ourselves. Not on the level he's talking about. Obviously, we just write this stuff down. But we got to get down into the deeper stuff. You see, it's one thing for the sins of commission. It's another for the sins of omission. But when you start getting down into the thought processes that cause the problems, the bad programs, then you start getting down into the emotions. This window right here, baby. When you start getting down to the emotions that cause the bad programs to run in the first place. See, that's deep. That's heavy. That's real. That's really hitting the road. That's what makes people run out of here. But you want to know something? It's what makes Yeshua show up every Sabbath. They might leave, but that's what makes him come. That's what makes him love this place. That's what makes him touch so many people. That's why we get such great moves of the Spirit, because look around at the people around you, because these people right here are willing to get into this window right here and to get right with Jesus in the depth of their personhood, because they love him more. Verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, was beaten beyond the form of humanity because we don't want to know how to act right, and we don't want to have to conform to his word, and we don't want to treat each other the way we're supposed to be treating each other. It's on and on and on and on. We can't blame anybody else. If the Romans still beat him in your mind, you need to get saved. If the Jews still commanded him to be executed, you need to get saved. Because you see, salvation is a process. And that process does not even start till you come to terms with your culpability. That it was your hands that flogged him. It was your hands that drove the nails. It was your hands that hoisted up the cross. Come on. When you come to that place and you're starting to get saved. Romans chapter 8. We're hard-hearted. God himself tells us in Ezekiel that we have hearts of stone. And he counsels us to change out our heart of stone for a heart of flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it. That's us. We've all been hostile to God. Come on, let's get real. Who among us would dare to say the lie in the presence of the living God that your heart has not been hostile to God since the Feast of Tabernacles? We all have. There's no sense playing and lying and hiding about it. We all have. It's mud. Destined to fail. Why is mud destined to fail? So that you can get your salvation in Jesus Christ. You were made to need a Savior. So don't run away from it. Embrace it. Embrace the need for your Savior. Because it was His good pleasure to do it for you. John 14. You know, there's a school of thought in modern day Christianity. It scared me like the Borg for years. It's called the New Covenant Theology. And New Covenant Theology states that you have to violate the Torah to prove that you are saved by the blood of Jesus. Therefore, they do away with such Jewish boundary markers as the Sabbath, the holy days, tithing, and the dietary laws. That's the four they pick on. That's why that's the four I build up. New Covenant Theology says you must violate each and every one of these to prove that you are saved by the blood of Jesus. Wow. Now, what did Jesus say? Because you see, it's His blood, and He's the one that applies it. You can't apply the blood of Jesus to anything. I know that mess up some theology right there, but it ain't your blood, and it's in His basin, and you can't get to it to dip it out. Wow. He's the high priest, and He places that blood where He wills. You can say what you want to, but He's the high priest, and if He don't put it there, it don't go there. Well, let me tell you a little secret. If the Torah doesn't say it can go there, don't waste your breath. Because He's not putting His blood on anything the Torah doesn't say that's where it goes. That's heavy word right there. John 14, verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. What did Jesus say? Keep His commands. You keep His commandments. If you love Him, you keep His commandments. Not you break them to prove you're saved. You prove you're saved by obeying Him. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. There's your promise of presence. There's your promise of presence. We always come back to presence. Why do we teach Torah so hard? So you can have presence. If you're not living his commands, he's not going to show himself to you. If you're not keeping his commands, the Father's not going to love you. But if you will clean yourself from disobedience to Torah, you have the promise of Jesus Christ that he's going to show himself to you. What's it worth to you? What's it worth to you? You put your net worth to be able to see Jesus? Would you give your net worth to be able to see Jesus? Net worth won't buy air access. Your net worth won't get you a ticket. Your net worth can't even get you in the starting gate. But if you truly want to see the Lord Jesus Christ, he's told you right here what you got to do. Are you willing to pay that price? I know people write a big check to see Jesus, if they could do it. But this is the price he gave. And he's not a man that he'll change his mind. This is the only price you get. You either lay down your humanity to obey his deity. You're not going to see him. John 19. Verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The Roman scourging was not the Jewish 39 lashes. The Roman scourging was not a normal whip. The Roman scourging was meant to physically debilitate you so that you died quickly on the cross. As a matter of fact, the Roman scourging was so bad that many victims did not even live to be crucified. They died from the scourging and the shock that followed. They beat Jesus till they got tired and then handed it off to the next guy who beat him till they got tired. Who handed it back. They beat that man till they got sick of beating him. And I can imagine those demon-driven Roman soldiers had no mercy on the Son of God. But you know what? It wasn't the demon-driven Roman soldiers. It was he had to take the full measure of our sin. You see, they had to lay on him the full measure of our sin. The full measure. That's why the second cup at a Jewish Passover is not drunk. The second cup is the cup of affliction. And it says in Isaiah, which we did not read, I don't know if it's in my notes or not, he drank it to the dregs. That's why that cup is poured on the table as they recite the plagues, because Yeshua drank that cup. No one has the right to touch it. That's in their Passover, by the way. Matthew chapter 27. Is it worth breaking the holy days? Is it worth fudging on the Sabbath? Knowing he had to take all that? Knowing he had to be beaten to that level? Is it worth the shrimp cocktail? Is it worth penny pinching on your ties? I know I go over the same things all the time. It's not because I'm being ugly. You know, when I process your offerings and stuff, I don't sit there and think, oh, I wonder if they're tithing. But your treasure is where your heart is. Your treasure is where your heart is. Are you saving your treasure to go to the Feast of Tabernacles because your heart's in the kingdom of God? That's the purpose of second tithe. You know that, right? The pilgrimage feast. Is your heart in it? Is your heart in his holy days? Because his holy days are the plan of salvation. Is your heart in the salvation for every human being? To have that opportunity. Is your heart in it? Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you spending your second tithe on? Now, you're commanded to rejoice and you're commanded to buy things you want. But is that the only thing you do with your second tithe? You see, second tithe, and I heard people say this, I don't need a whole tithe to keep the feast. You're right, you don't. You don't need a whole tithe to keep the feast. But you're commanded to bring the tithe and you're commanded to also feed the orphan and feed the widow and feed the person without and to show a good time because everybody's commanded to come to Tabernacles. Okay. Which year do you decide to kick in? Third year? Fourth year? Which year do you decide my heart is in the plan of God to live it out? And to execute it so that other people can see the light of Jesus. You want to show them the light of Jesus? You've got to live His laws out. That's what He said in John 14, verse 21. If you're going to show the light of Christ in the face of somebody else, it's because you're living the way of life that He exemplified. And that way of life is found in His Torah. And if you're holding back on Him, then it's not the light of Christ coming out, it's the darkness. The darkness. If the light that's in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? We've got to be living the light. You see, it goes back to that scourging. It goes back to that scourging. Are you willing to take up the flog and scourge Jesus because you don't want to save second tithe? Are you willing to pick up the whip and scourge Jesus Christ because you don't want to pay for somebody's meal at the holy days? Are you willing to scourge Jesus Christ because you're cheap with the money? And we call Jewish people cheap. I don't think He'll be looking at it that way. Because He paid a heavy price. Come on. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around Him. And they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him, and they twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on His head. And they put a staff in His hand and knelt in front of Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on Him. And they took the staff and beat Him on the head again and again. And after they'd mock Him, they took off the robe and put His own clothes back, and they led Him away to crucify Him. We didn't want to make Him king of the earth. So we mocked Him and spit on Him. This is the Creator. This is the great King, the mighty King, the one who tells us of our offerings in Malachi. Would you present that to your governor? How do we treat the holy days? How do we treat the holy days? Do we put our life into the holy days? Do we really make them special for our families and our friends and really get excited for God's greatness and His power? Or are we spitting on Him and mocking Him because we don't want to live His way of life and we don't want Him to be king over us? You know, that's what the parable was. The parable of the vineyard. We don't want this fool to be king over us. So we beat his servants and we killed his servants and we killed his son. Here it is. Here it is. Are we going to be humble? We're going to be humble. See, people talk about countenance all the time. It makes me sick. Countenance. Countenance? Oh, but your countenance. Praise God you don't have this face. That's all I can say. But this is the one I got. It's the only one I'm going to have. It is what it is. That's it. This is what I got. But it works with the spirit of Eliyahu to wake up people to get back to the word and the life and the Torah of the living God and to get baptized in the Holy Ghost. No, it doesn't fit. If I was up here preaching like Joel Osteen, y'all would be freaking out because this face doesn't fit that. It can't. I can't make it fit. I've tried. I've sat in the mirror and tried. I can't be Joel Osteen. I can only be me. Countenance is not humility. Obedience to Torah is humility. When you're willing to humble yourself and do what you're supposed to do with your time and your resources and your people, then you're humble. It's not countenance. It's obedience. That's humility. Are you willing to humble yourself and obey the living God? Are you willing to humble yourself and do with your time and your resources what your King and your Master, the one who owns you, has commanded you to do? You see, that's when the rubber's hitting the road. That's when things are getting right. That's when things turn around. That's when things... Look, we could put together nice, weak, mamby-pamby church and ratify everybody's sins like I've been asked so many times and pack the house. We've had over 215 people come through this room right here who wanted to be a part of Hungry Hearts. If only we'd preach less week, and if only we would tone the music down, and if only we'd do this, and if only we'd do that, and we'd have a house full of people that were unrepentant, no presence of God, no reality, no move, and no word. Would that be worth coming to? Would it really? Would it be worth coming to that? Oh, we explain away. Oh, we get to wear the tallits, though. We lit the menorah. But we're going to put a Christmas tree up in the house and commit the abomination. Oh, yeah, we'll have shrimp cocktail at Passover. How's that? Huh? I'm not making it up. That really happened someplace. I've tried. It won't straighten. Hebrews chapter 13. You know, it's Passover. It's time for the serious looks. It's time for the close examination. It's time to really do you want him? Do you want him? You see, we do a lot of things in Hungry Hearts and a lot of folks don't get it so much of the time. If you don't want him more than your own life, then what we do is not going to make sense to you. Are you embarrassed of Jesus? Are you embarrassed to tell somebody else that you saw the Lord? Are you embarrassed to get a word for him and pass it on and say, look, the Lord came to me and told me. You know full well how they're going to treat you. You know full well they're going to look at you like you need to go to Western State. They're going to look at you like you need to be committed, and they're going to feel good about it when they think it. As they say over and over again on TV, a person that gets a word from God is, quote, certifiable, meaning you can be certified to go to a mental institution and you need medication. What about you? Do you think that if you heard from Jesus Christ, you'd be certifiable? Do you want him? Is he the object of your heart and your affection? I mean, this is real, right down to the brass tacks, the nitty gritty. This is not high flying rhetoric out there in space somewhere. This is right here on the ground, you and me. Do you really want your living God? Do you really want the Savior who died for you on the cross? Do you really want to look into the eyes of the God who became a man and bore your anguish and your grief and your sickness and your infirmities and your sin? Do you really want it? And it starts at Passover. And it starts with the repentance that we go through at Passover. And it goes through the willingness to put away sin and to overcome sin that we go through the days of unleavened bread. And it comes through a renewal of the fire of the Holy Spirit, which is to give you the power to keep the law that comes at Shavuot. And it is the renewal of that fire on trumpets with the blowing of the trumpet blast. And it is the deep intercessory prayer on atonement, because that's when Jesus, and is the representation of him taking his blood and putting it on God's ark in heaven to make atonement for the holy place and to make atonement for you and to make atonement for all of humanity so that his presence can come on tabernacles. Do you not understand that tabernacles is the feast of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of the temple in Jerusalem, man, God on earth? Emmanuel, God among us, God with us, God on the throne, ruling. It starts right here with the total comprehension. Look, I'm not the one that wrote this. I'm not the one that made all this up. I didn't put these things in this order. But Passover is when he was crucified. You can know that of a certainty. So Passover now becomes the feast of his sacrifice and his death to make the way for us. Passover becomes the sacrifice of us getting in touch with our sin and realizing that it was our hands, because that's what makes you put away sin. Because the man who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And when you realize the suffering you put on the body of Jesus Christ, then it will make you pull your hands back from those sins, because you will have it cognizant in your brain that you're the one that did that to him and you're not going to want to do it anymore. Verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now you realize that sacrifice is the atonement sacrifice, right? The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp. And we read on, but let us then go to him. Let us go to Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me say this. it is hard for any of us to understand the passion that Jesus has for you as an individual. It is hard for us to understand that the God who created you, who formed you in the womb, who has carried you through every trial and tribulation and anguish of your life, who knows you more intimately than your own cells in your own body, how much He loves you, how much He's cared for you, how much He has tended your life in every single circumstance from the moment that your mother's egg met your daddy's seed and you became a human being. From that moment on, He has tended everything in your life with such ultra meticulous detail. Because of this tremendous love of God that's in Him, He then was also willing to bear the cost of every screw-up we've ever done. All of them. The intentional ones, the unintentional ones, the accidental ones, the on-purpose, premeditated, all of it. He was willing to go through it all for you. Why? Because He wants a personal relationship with you. And we're the ones that are stiff-arming Him. Oh, that's too much God for me, Pastor. Oh, no, I don't want to hear from the Lord on that level. No, I don't want to feel the Holy Ghost on that level. No, I don't want Him all up in my business. Why do we do that? Like Peter, when he comes into the boat, we shrink away and we go, oh, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. But you see, it's the recognition of the sinning and it's the confrontation in our own mind and heart, will and emotions of that sin that allows us to make the turning to go back to Him and say, Lord, only You can redeem me from this body of death. Only You can bring me back into that relationship. God does not want to restore you like Adam and Eve before the fall. No, God is trying to purify a bride. He wants to marry you for eternity on an intimate marital basis, spirit intimate, one-on-one, echad. He wants you to be echad with Him. And to be echad with Him, we've got to put away the junk from out of our lives. To be echad with Him, we've got to take this mind that was in Christ Jesus and put it in our minds. We've got to have the love that comes from His Spirit because we don't have it on our own. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, that it's the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We always want to make it with each other. It's meant to be made with Him. Passover to Pentecost is the whole story of our redemption and our renewal and our coming to the wedding. We'll get that later. It all starts with our willingness to put Him first and to want Him. If we don't want Him more than our own lives, then we're just a clanging song or a resounding cymbal. We're just making noise in the air. It's the heart connection that ties in. In the book of Ecclesiastes, every person is hardwired with a silver cord. It says when the silver cord is broken, that's a euphemism for death. Every one of us is hardwired with a silver cord directly to the Father. That's where all of it comes through. Silver's the best conductor known, right? So every one of us is hardwired to be able to receive the Holy Ghost, to receive Word, to receive all of the things that we get from the Father. It all starts with wanting Him more than our life because we have to realize that our mud is never going to make it to the glory of God. But when that mud gets fired in the power of the Holy Spirit, that's when we can be transformed into Him. It's back to Hebrews. We got to go to Him. We've got to go to Him. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we're looking for the city that's to come. We don't have anything in this life. There's nothing here for us. Because you see, once you've made the change of heart, will, mind, and emotions to serve the living God and to be one with Yeshua Messiah, there's nothing here for you. I read where we rejected Him. I read where He was called a illegitimate child and a Samaritan and cast out. They tried to stone Him. There's nothing here for us because there's nothing here for Him. It's when He brings the enduring city and remakes the earth into His Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. We do that in the worship. That's why we worship for an hour. Because you see, a redeemed people realizes that we owe everything to Him. Everything. And we're to come in here and offer Him a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips confessing His name. Look, the reason the music's so loud is so you can utter things to Him that you don't want other people to hear. The music is loud so that you can utter to Him the sweet nothings, so that you can get alone in the crowd and be anonymous to offer Him your most heartfelt, intimate love, so that you can make that connection. That connection. People can think I'm certifiable or not, but He sits on this bema chair nearly every service we have down here, accepting our worship. He speaks to me every week while we're in here in worship. I didn't just say there's no place like home for a reason. There's no place like home because there's no place that I have ever been in all of my travels, in all the places I go that are Spirit-filled and Torah observant, where I feel the power and I hear the voices clearly and I feel my God in the house like here. Why? Because of redeemed people. Offering Him the fruit of their lips, the sacrifice of praise, is holy, acceptable worship to God. That's what it's all about. That's why we take the Passover. That's why we go through the things we go through, because we want that closer walk with Him. We want that personal one-on-one contact. We want that intimate relationship that nobody else can understand. So what if they don't understand it? They can call me what they want to. I really don't care anymore because I've felt my Lord. I've touched my Lord. I've had experiences with my God that transcend anything that I've ever had or felt or done in my lifetime. And you know what? You can call me the greedy pastor. You can call me something ugly. I really don't care. But I am greedy for every one of you to have a contact and an experience, an intimate relationship with God on that level. That's what I fight for. That's what I war over. That's what I pray for. That's what I study for. Everything I do in this arena of Hungry Hearts Ministries is so that every person that walks through that door has the opportunity to contact their God, see Jesus with their spirit eyes, hear His voice clearly with their spirit ears, be touched by Him in their flesh, and walk out of here a completely transformed person going, He's real. Yeah. Yeah, we call Him Yeshua. We worship. We tell Him we love Him. And we hear it back from Him. He wants a real relationship with you. He's not going through all the stuff He's gone through. He did not take this beating and death just to sit on a throne somewhere and watch your life play out on earth as a voyeur. He did all that because He wants to hold your hand through it all. He wants to whisper in your ear how to go. He wants to be involved in your life, and He wants you involved in His. What husband and wife can have a long-distance relationship, him off in heaven and us down on earth, and never any contact? How long is that going to last? He wants to marry you. But not many Christians are preparing themselves for the wedding. And a Jewish wedding requires divorce to get out of it. It's binding at betrothal. So He's going to have to divorce the people who do not get ready to marry the people who do. How much do you want Him? How much do you want Him? Are you willing to go to Him outside the camp? Are you willing to take... Moses was not willing to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season in Egypt, but rather he chose to suffer reproach with the people of Christ. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. He chose that. He was heir apparent to the throne. He would have been the leader of the superpower of the ancient world. The pinnacle of military superiority and wealth. There's still more wealth buried in tombs in Egypt than all the rest of the world combined if you measure it by gold. Stupendous wealth. Moses could have had it all. Probably had a pyramid twice the size of the ones at Giza just for Moses. But he would rather suffer reproach with the people of Christ to know His God. What did Moses say? I want to know You. I want to see You. And he did. And he did. John chapter 19. Try to let it go to 77 minutes. Yeah, I can finish. Verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Yeshua in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let us not tear it, they said. Let us decide by lot who will get it. This happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments and cast lot for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son, and to his disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he'd received the drink, he said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.